Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. The record of the installation of the deacons in the early church at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, this will be my text. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the twelve apostles summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Remarkable conversion of the great many of the priests at the end and through this remarkable work and mercy of God. May God bless us as we consider at the installation of a deacon here, this installation of deacons for all time and churches in the Word of God. And we are reminded of the occasion of Acts 6, and that's Acts 5, in the history of the faithful labors of the disciples. Acts is the book of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ working in the early church to give them to represent Jesus and to be used in the gathering of the church. And the Spirit would not be denied, and the disciples are those who cease not. We read in Acts 5, verse 42, just before our text, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That was their wonderful ministry at this time, and this occasioned many good things in the church. There was the addition of many numbers, and as well, the quality of the believers was such that they gathered around the disciples day after day, even, and not just on the Lord's Day. They heard the Word of God. They had this kind of community that was trusting one another. They cared for one another. And so at this point, we read that the numbers had swelled to some 5,000 men. And besides that, of course, there were women and children. Some have said the number was at 20,000 in the early church of Jerusalem. But this occasioned problems, and this always is the case, as the church is doing her job, her work, preaching and teaching Jesus, and as members are responding well, the devil would attack. And remember, he had threatened the church's integrity and holiness with this Ananias and Sapphira, who had lied about their offering and had to be executed. The first mention of church discipline here, how is that impressive, and how is that a reminder of the holiness of the church? But at this time, there was a need. There was a need among the multitude of the converts, and it arose with regard to the care of the widows. There were those who were Hellenists, so-called, whose widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The care of the widows, we'll speak of that presently. This was a problem, and we see in our text God's provision for this problem and for the need of the church, and also with regard to many other problems that might have arisen if God had not taken care of this one through an obedient people. This is just how God works today. God has, by His grace, been merciful to us so that we just keep on and ceaselessly teach and preach Jesus Christ. God has blessed us, Can't hardly say he swelled our ranks, but he certainly has given us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now we need another deacon, and God has provided. That's what he does. And the calling here of us is to receive this word of God and to press on. To press on now with another deacon, with the two elders that we have, and under the leadership of Christ through yours truly. To press on as well as everyone who is a recipient of the mercies of God in Jesus Christ, so that we ourselves can be diaconal, servants of the Lord, for that's what the name means, on the behalf of the gospel of Christ and his mercy. So we want to hear of deacons and mercies and the word of God. That is the theme of my sermon. First of all, the need that was there, and secondly, the provision for that, and finally, the blessing of God's provision of deacons. And then we're going to be considering that last verse, that the word of God spread as a result of this care of God, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Well, first of all, with regard to this need, there was a need in the early church. Widows, certain widows, were being neglected. I want to just set the setting here. At this time, there was a conversion of all sorts of people, and we read here of two kinds, and really they're the only two kinds there are. There are Hebrews, and there are also Hellenists. There were Hebrews and Hellenists in the church. And actually, this is not a reference to the Gentiles, but it's a reference, I believe, these Hellenists is, to those Hebrews who were members of what's called the diaspora, the dispersed ones, who after the captivity, and they were taken away to the land of the Chaldees and Assyria and so on, they stayed there. Or maybe they went back there after some of them returned to Canaan, the land of promise, because they found they could make a living there and so on. But they remained Hebrews in heart. However, in culture, they were Hellenists. They were Greek. Maybe they spoke the Greek language. They were those who enjoyed and appreciated more the Greek culture than the Hebrews who were right in Canaan, who were right in the land of promise and around Jerusalem. But here, what united them is that they had been converted by God in Christ to be Christians. And so Hebrews and Hellenists, that would be Greek Hebrews, who had Abraham as their father, but who were Grecianized, as it were, they were together here. We read of this sort of unity and this commingling of people of the diaspora in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, and here they are also in the church of Jesus Christ. But there's a need, and the need arose from some kind of I'd say overlooking of the distribution of the alms of the church. It was a huge church. Let's remember this. This is the first great mega church. And there was a great danger here that in all of the organizational chaos, as it were, there the devil would be in the details. And so God himself would be in the details, and this is what we see in his provision of the deacons. And so the widows. The widows are mentioned here as those who had the right, according to the law of God, of special care with the orphans in the congregation of Israel. Now, at that time, we read from church history, the widows of Jewry, those not Christians, were cared for by a committee in the synagogue. The Jews cared for their widows and their orphans and all of the distressed in a certain way. Not necessarily was the way prescribed in the law, but the fact that they had to do it was. And we read then, in fact, as someone has said, that on every Friday there was a committee that would go around to the wealthy in the neighborhoods of Jerusalem, and it'd receive alms for the poor. And then they'd go back to the synagogue, and there'd be a distribution, and so that there'd be 14 meals, enough for a week, of two meals a day for each of the widows or other indigent ones. And now here's the problem. The Jews are no longer just Jews. They are Christian Jews and Hellenistic Jews who are Christians. And so they did not have the provision of God through the synagogue anymore and for the just Jewish ministry. And there was now kind of a, they had been distributing to the needs of the poor. They had been selling their lands and selling this and that and giving generously in the church, but there was a disorder. And the ranks were so swelled in number that there was this overlooking of, and at this case, this overlooking of the Hellenistic, the Greek Christian widows. In fact, so that a complaint against the Hebrews arose. And that Greek word means grumbling. There ought not to be grumbling in the church. And this was a great danger, therefore, not just of the need of the widows being neglected, but of grumbling in the church. And this ought not to be. We don't know what occasioned this. We don't know if it was a favoritism of the Hebrew Christians who might have been in the majority. We don't know if there was some other reason for the neglect. We're not told these things, but there was a passing by of certain ones. Maybe the Greeks didn't know the language of Aramaic so well as they, and maybe they didn't hear the notice that there will be alms distributed on Friday afternoon and so on. And they were neglected in the daily distribution. And that's when the 12 were summoned, the 12 apostles who were busy in the gospel ministry, the apostles saw the need. They summoned the whole multitude of the disciples in verse 2, and they said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables," and so on. And the reference there perhaps is to their serving as the bank exchange, or maybe it's their serving meals at a kind of a soup supper that they would have. We don't know exactly what the tables were, but it was certainly something in distinction from their calling to preach and teach. It had to do with the care of the physical needs of these widows who were obviously being neglected. That was a fact. Well, that was the need, and the church always has this need. "The poor you shall have with you always," Jesus says. And with this problem, and with the problem of the poor, not a problem so much as if they're not desirable, there are other problems that can arise if these problems are not taken care of. And in fact, we just mentioned one of them, grumbling. The grumbling of people can be a problem, something that arises, and people think it's not fair. Certain people are being cared for, certain people are not. That's not fair at all. It's a problem also when the poor are being neglected for not only the poor, but for the church, which ought to be giving and caring for the poor, especially the poor in her midst. It's a problem so that there can be this this division in the church. Do you think of this? At this time, there's mention specifically in our text of Christians who are different from one another. There's Greek Christians who are Hebrew Greek Christians, and there's Hebrew Christians who are those of the language of the area, the language of Abraham, their father. Imagine the temptation to schism. One part, one ethnicity, as it were, one cultural group of the church is being cared for, another is being neglected. We could have that today. Maybe there's some family in the church that is more powerful in the church than others and more predominant in the church. That one could be favored in its needs, and those widows of that family could be favored, and others would be neglected. Someone who's more popular, someone who's more likable, and so on, could be favored versus somebody else who's not. And all of these things can be a problem, especially in the Church of Jesus Christ. And there was a problem especially in this. The mercy of Jesus Christ was not being presented. That's a problem. Always a problem in the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, our God and Father is the God and Father of all mercies, and on the cross, we've seen them. And we believe that he shows help to the helpless. That's what mercy is. And grace to the graceless, undeserved mercy to sinners in need. That's what he shows. Well, the danger was that there could be this reputation of a Christian religion that really maybe had some truth, some philosophical truth of the Trinity, for example, maybe had some miracle worker named Jesus who was among them, but the danger could be that the witness of the church was that they don't care for themselves. They neglect to show on the ground what this God that they preach testifies to do, and that is to show mercy. If their God shows mercy, surely they will show mercy. And so there was a danger to the reputation of the Church of Jesus Christ that it would be a church of a God who's stern, maybe of a God who shows respect of persons, maybe of a God who's just, after all, the God just of the Hebrew Hebrews and not of the Greek Hebrews or of the Dutchman or of the Italian. There's all kinds of these temptations that can arise in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the details. Isn't that amazing? The devil's in the details, they say. He is, if God is not in the details, working in us to be detailed Christians, not persnickety, not legalistic, but those who are sensitive to all sorts of needs. This is one of the great lessons of the diaconate. God is the God of body and of soul. Christianity is Christianity on the ground. Christianity is God with us, showing mercy, condescending mercy to the needy. Christianity is the God who inhabits eternity, nevertheless dwelling with those who are humble and of a broken and contrite heart. That's the Christianity we preach. And God has seen to it once again that we will continue to be a Christianity from above, which is on the ground in this world, in the diaconal ministry. You see, the need was for the mercies of Christ to be seen. And in a special way, as we'll see presently, God provides for that mercy to be seen in the diaconate. But then there was another need, and perhaps the greatest of the need at this time. And people often overlook this. But it's the need here of, well, what I call it, focus. The need was for focus. This comes out in the text when the apostles themselves summon the multitude and they say, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men, and so on. What the apostles are doing here is aiming to focus. They are concerned with focus. They are concerned with priority. And the priority of the church had been all this time not ceasing to teach and to preach the Word of God. And with the need of the widows, and with the need, the overwhelming need of some 20,000 souls and the needy among them, there was the great temptation that the apostles themselves would be sidetracked, so that they themselves would be involved in money changing, in knocking on the doors and asking for alms and receiving them and so on. And they would not be able to focus their attention on preaching and teaching the Word of God. That was a great need at this time, that the church have focus. And this installation of deacons, this institution of the office of deacons, is to remind us of what the diaconate is all about. That is, one of its central aims is to help the gospel ministry. You see, there's at least three temptations of a church. Three trials that can come to a church. Let me put it this way. There's persecution, there's corruption, and there's distraction. And I dare say that oftentimes in the United States of America, this nation supremely gifted with all resources, distraction is the threat of the day with regard to the Church of Christ. Now, corruption's right in there too, but they go hand in hand with distraction. Beloved, the ordination of deacons, the provision of deacons, is to remind us that there's a There's a separation of offices so that we not be distracted in the main work, which is preaching the gospel. The main work, which is God saving sinners through the preaching of the gospel and through sinners hearing this supreme mercy of God in Jesus Christ revealed. So the need was multifaceted, wasn't it? It wasn't just the bodies of the widows, but it was the body of Christ. It was the body of the truth. It was the great ministry of the gospel here, the focus of the church, so that she wouldn't become some kind of, general organization for the society to improve society. No, the church had to be church, even as she would be used of God in the provision for the poor. Well, those are just a few things. Now I want to mention a few things about the provision of the diaconate. The diaconate was provided for, and you read here of the way it was provided. The apostles led the way, and they called the multitude, and they said, "It's not desirable that we leave the word of God and save tables. So, brethren," he's talking to the multitude here, "seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And then they describe their office. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they picked them. And then they set them before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and that was the ordination of the diaconate. Well, here you have here something that's wisdom of God with regard to the election or appointment of deacons. Number one, it's led by God through the elders. Well, here the apostles, the elders would be those who represent Christ in the ruling office of the church, and so they are in the place of the apostles now. The elders are those who oversee the church and also the appointment of the diaconate. But then there's the involvement of the whole congregation. Here it was the multitude. The involvement of those who would know by their experience, who were of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom might be appointed over the business. And so there's this mutuality, this cooperation under the leadership of the apostles, who show their leadership by their confirming the good choice of the multitude and praying over them and laying their hands on them. So you have here this thing that we've seen in our church, and this has been a blessing to us. The consistory has seen the need, and we have involved you, and you have exercised your office and your wisdom of discretion in offering your suggestions for a deacon. And there's been this process of the vetting of a deacon and weeks of praying over this, and finally, consistory is confirmed in its own consideration of the diaconate, the deacon, and we all affirm this at a congregational meeting. Now that is something that's called biblical church government and order. And God blessed that, in giving us a man of God. And blessed he did, of course, the process of that first church with the apostles and the multitude in the congregation. Well, he blessed them, did he not? And so that, well, there's different things that we could point out here that really are not the focus of this whole thing, but they had seven. There were seven people who were ordained here, Philip, Prochorus, and so on. And they were those who had the qualifications that were dictated by God, the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. But now that number seven, some, I suppose, have seen in this a special number for all ages. Seven, maybe that's a covenant number, 3 + 4, God plus man, and so we're here, the magic number for any congregation. Maybe seven was the precise number for 10 or 20,000 people. 10 or 20,000 people, can you imagine that? Deacons today having only seven deacons for 10 or 20,000 people. Well, the number here is not apparently the important things. It was a good number. It was the number led by the Holy Spirit for them to pick, and it was for them. We have two. We've just seen in the wisdom of God that this is adequate for us. Other larger churches have other numbers, even more than seven, if they only have maybe 100 families. But the number is not germane. I want to point out here, though, something that has caused people to be tripped up about this installation or ordination of deacons. If you look at verse 6, when they had set before the apostles these deacons, they prayed and laid hands on them. And the laying hand of hands on the diaconate at this point was to symbolize the transference of authority. And there would often be this, there would be the laying hands on the elders in Old Testament offices. And we did not do that this morning or this afternoon for two reasons. Number one, the deacon, Deacon DeYoung, has been ordained and installed in another church, another true church. We did not want to replicate that ceremony of the laying on of hands, which we believe is for the ordination into office and not just the installation or reactivation of office in another congregation. But another reason is that the laying on of hands is not prescribed in the Bible, though there be examples of this. It's not necessarily a prescription. It's not the main thing in people being appointed to office by God. And so those are some of the details and about which we can be tripped up if we don't pay attention to the main thing that's going on here. And the main thing is that there had to be qualified men. And this is what we have prayed for, qualified men. Here, there are said to be seven men of good reputation. They had to be known in the community, known especially in the church community as good men, men of good reputation. They have a good name. They have to be full of the Holy Spirit. And that would mean not simply working miracles, though some of these deacons could, like Stephen, but it would be being fruitful, mature, a mature believer, someone who bears the mark of being God's person in Jesus Christ bearing fruit. Wisdom, that's another qualification of an elder, of a deacon. They have to have discernment, and especially discernment with regard to earthly matters and the application of spiritual truth to earthly matters. So here, those are the ones who are said, the qualifications that are said to be of the deacons. But if you look at 1 Timothy 3, we don't have time for that now, there's a long list of qualifications that are almost just the same as for elders. In 1 Timothy 3, you read, for example, that a deacon must be blameless. How's that for a qualification? It doesn't mean sinless, but it simply means that they have to be those who are consistent in their life, and inside and out, and with people they know and without, they are those who are testifying of the truth of Jesus in them and in their life, in their work, in their home life, and in the congregation and community. So these are rather summary qualifications of the deacon. They do not exhaust them. But there's something else as well we have to remember, and this is so important. These men who are appointed by God must represent Jesus Christ in a way that they represent him in his mercies, in a way that they represent him in a special office of servanthood. You see, the word here, deacon, is not used, but it is the case that they are to be men who are diaconal. They are serving. This is so very important. It's the word that's used in verse 2 of serving tables. There is diaconing tables, and it's used as well in the other passages of the Bible that refer to deacons. The idea of the office of deacon is that you would be diaconal. This is the word from which ministry is derived. It means you're a servant. And Jesus Christ has said this, you see, of all of us. He would be faithful to me. He would be great in my kingdom, must be a servant of all, he says. That's the word from which we get deacon, whether men or women. But here in the special offices, you'll notice it's men who are in that position as a kind of authority there. And this is why we appoint only men for the office of deacon here. But the point is, you're a servant of Christ, a servant of God's people. And you'll have the heart and the qualification that shows itself that you are kind as Jesus is kind. You with Deacon Wisorek, you lead the way. We've sung songs of the tender mercies of God in our singing this evening. We've sung of the one who's long-suffering, very patient and kind, slow to anger. How we have to be this way in the office of deacon. We have to be slow to anger with regard to people who misuse their funds, who don't know how to organize themselves and who are sometimes the cause for their destitution. We have to be those who cover sins. That is, we don't spread abroad the weaknesses of people whom we're helping in the congregation or in the community. And we are those as well who are not just those who come with a handout. No, instead, we come and we show righteously what it is to give on the behalf of Jesus. We give freely and generously. We must do this. But also, we must hold people to account. And this is representing the diaconal mercies of Jesus Christ. You see, it's all about the cross, men. It's all about Him in whom righteousness and peace and mercy met together. Here, when you come and you serve God on the behalf of Jesus Christ, His great mediator, our Savior, you're representing Him in the congregation and among those who are destitute and needy and whose help you would be there for. So important. That's the key. You're never on your own. You never come with your opinions only as well. As the form emphasizes, you come with the Word of God. Article 15 of the Church Order of the United Reformed Churches, the duties of deacons. The duties belonging to the office of deacon consist of continuing in prayer and supervising the works of Christian mercy among the congregation. Acquainting themselves with congregational needs, exhorting members of the congregation to show mercy, gathering and managing the offerings of God's people in Christ's name, and distributing these offerings according to need, and encouraging and comforting with the Word of God those who receive the gifts of Christ's mercy. Needs of those outside the congregation, especially of other believers, should also be considered as resources permit. The deacons shall ordinarily meet every month, and so on. All about bringing Christ's mercy, His word, His compassion, His wisdom, His righteousness. And beloved, this was for the great blessing upon the church. The King James, I think, has it this way. After the problem was taken care of by God, deacons were appointed, everything was in order. We don't read of anything they did. We don't read anymore. We just read this. And I believe it's a fruit of this wonderful provision of deacons. Then the word of God grew. That's the King James. Spread, New King James. The word of God grew. We may interpret it this way, beloved. The word of God had an influence, a great influence. It moved people. It moved the congregation. It moved people to understand God was in the midst. And this Jesus of Nazareth, whom the Christians were saying was crucified and delivered for transgressions, was risen from the dead, that He lives in the congregation. People were seeing it through the ministry of the Word of God that was provided for now that the apostles didn't have to bother themselves with the mundane things, as we call them, of serving tables. Instead, they could preach the gospel. But then, at the same time, the ministration for the poor was not considered just mundane and just earthly things. It was considered a mercy. So the apostles here, the deacons there, the elders there, Christ everywhere. And among the people, the word of God was growing. Why? Because they saw Christ on the ground. Not just Christ of the rich, not just Christ of the Hebrew of Hebrews and not of the Greek Hebrews, not just Christ of this ethnicity and that, and besides not the God of the blacks or of the white, but the God who saves sinners. That's the Word of God growing. This is often assaulted in our day. You know what a great threat to the diaconate is? Well, first of all, there's not the preaching of the gospel. There's a compromise to it. And then the distribution of mercies goes haywire. We just become like this handout organization with no regard for bringing the Word of God. But there's also other threats, like insurance policies, pensions, Social Security, government handouts. Now, I'm not saying that any of these are necessarily in themselves wrong. But there is a great temptation for even Christians to rely on these things. And these things, you understand, are not in themselves the mercies of Christ. In fact, many are the mercies of the wicked that are cruel. Many are the government handouts with no respect to the responsibility of the people to whom they're giving these things, and no respect also for their calling as government, that are not a blessing but a curse upon the land. We have to fight against the tendency for people to go anywhere but to the diaconate. That's often the case, the problem in the Church of Jesus Christ. People try to work out their problems. Maybe they take out loans. A credit card is another problem. People want it now. They want to make their payments now, and they can't do it. Well, they just put it on the credit card, and they go into debt. They don't want to face the diaconate. They don't want to face Christ with their problems and their irresponsibility, and so they go somewhere else. We're all up against that. But there's another problem, and a problem occasioned by the good thing. That is the good thing of godly deacons. Godly deacons are called to be witnesses of the faith. In the Bible, we read in 1 Timothy 3, you are to hold the mystery of the faith in a good conscience. You are to be champions of the gospel. You are to be champions of the reformed truth of the mercies of God in Jesus Christ, of the holy God who loves sinners, of the holy God who shows mercy to sinners in and through Jesus Christ. And this, when this happens, when you do as the formula of subscription requires you, you uphold the truth of God saving sinners, and you deny all error with regard to that. When that happens, you yourselves will be persecuted. Look at the rest of Acts chapter 6. Stephen, the man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, stands up for the crown rights of Jesus, and he stands up as a deacon. He stands up as a servant of the Lord. He stands up as someone who will be a champion of the mercies of his Savior. And he stands up and he communicates this to a people that was not getting it. They were not getting Jesus. They hated Jesus. They hated this church that was leaping and bounding over them in godly influence. They hated the influence of the apostles and their word. And they took it out on Stephen when he stood up for the crown rights of Jesus and the sole authority of the Word of God. Are you ready for that, man? Are we ready for that, congregation? There's a solemn charge that's given to all of us here to respect the office, to use the office, to be engaged in our office of all believers and in the special offices. It's a solemn moment for this congregation of Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church. Prayers, we're being called to pray. Receiving the Word of God, that's what we're being called to do here. Uniting together, and not being respecters of persons, and being agents of the diaconate by ourselves, being merciful. Deacons and deaconesses, as if you were in the office of all believers on the behalf of the special office and of Christ. That's the calling. The assurance is God will bless us, as he did in the early church where problems arose. And the devil could have been in the details, but God took over the details, and people listened to God whispering in the heart, and moving minds and souls and ministers and all God's people to respond to this truth as it is in Jesus. Hear the truth of deacons, the mercies of God, the Word of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. We thank you, Father, for the Word that is ministered to us in the official proclamation of the gospel. We pray to believe it. We pray ourselves, Lord, to be humbled. You have provided for us with a need. You have met our needs. You have always been meeting our needs. You are the God who loves us. And Lord, we love you. And we reaffirm our faith. And we recommit ourselves to being your servants, Lord. Yours who are captive to the word and set free by that very word. Yours who know the mercies of Christ ourselves and who need him every day to forgive our sins. Yours, O God, to uphold the gospel of the cross in offices special and universal in the body of Christ. Yours to grow personally, to witness of the faith regardless of the cost, and to be a church here that's faithful, above all things faithful, not ever ceasing to teach and to preach that Jesus is the Christ and to minister in his name. And we pray, Father, that you would give us your parting blessing, that we might go in peace. Amen.